The reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 23. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. For any of you who think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thanks, Penny. Extra long reading this morning. What a great morning. Thanks, Lucille. It's a real honour to have you with us sharing this morning. I kind of feel like we just might need to stand for a few moments and have a bit of a stretch out. That was an amazing interview. We've been sitting for a while, and sometimes just a good stand, a bit of a stretch can help us re-engage as we come into God's Word again. Take a seat. It was a beautiful day yesterday. Put your hands up if you actually mowed your lawn. How many people mowed their lawns? You can sit down, feel free to sit down. Only a few people mowed their lawns. Well, I was out there yesterday mowing the lawns. It was a beautiful day. In fact, in the afternoon when I went for a ride, I noticed that there was a guy mowing his lawn and he had an electric lawnmower and he just looked sad. And I thought to myself, yeah, because you don't have the full experience. When you mix four-stroke and cut grass, that's a combination. If you've got an electric lawnmower, go get a petrol one. You'll be so much more happier. I really do feel like I'm parachuting into this series, Greater Than. I can't think of a better title. Well done, guys, for coming up with this title, Greater Than, because I think it really captures the Apostle Paul's heart for both the letters that we're going to be dealing with. Paul just wants us to know that Jesus is greater than any philosophy. Jesus is greater than any idol that we can be tempted to worship. Jesus is greater than any fine-sounding argument. Jesus is greater. And all the Apostle Paul wants is for the church in Corinth to fix their eyes on Jesus Christ. And I reckon if he was here today, his message would be the same. Jesus is greater than anything. You've got to fix your eyes on him. And it doesn't mean your life will be easy. It doesn't mean that your questions will be answered. But life will start to work. And a freedom will start to come into your soul if you fix your eyes on Jesus. So Jesus is greater than. So I'd love to pray for us that we would have eyes that would be fixed on Jesus right now. Because it's easy for our minds to run away with all our problems and all our challenges. And I know sometimes we can drift off in sermons, we all do. But I'm going to pray that the Spirit's going to give us supernatural focus, because it's fixing our eyes on Jesus that's essential so that we can flourish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this moment that we get to open your word, that we get to see the power and beauty of what it is when we have the courage and faith to fix our eyes on you. Jesus, you are greater than anything in this world. And I thank you, Lord, that your arm is never too short to reach out into our lives and to bring a love and a mercy and a healing and a hope in the challenge of our lives. So Jesus, give us the courage to fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's an important truth for us. When you are sharply divided, everything falls apart. When you are sharply divided over something, you don't find unity. And when you're facing a big problem and you've got a different way of maybe solving it, then that doesn't bring unity either. And that's really the heart of chapter 3. The church in Corinth are sharply divided and they're falling apart. And so when we face problems, unity is essential. Just a little humorous moment I can see there in my long service leave. It was a Sunday afternoon and I decided to take Micah to the footy. I never get to go to the footy at 2 p.m. to watch the Dogs play, and this was a real luxury. So Micah and I, we park out there at Homebush Stadium, going to Acor Stadium. We got a really good parking spot. I couldn't believe it. It's like 20 minutes till kickoff, and we're starting to walk together. We've got our Dogs gear on, and there's like no supporters around. I'm thinking, this is strange. Like, where is everyone? I know the Dogs are only playing Titans, but where is everybody? But so we're walking along, we're getting closer to the stadium, and Micah's 10, so he's so excited, he gets to go to the footy with his daddy. And I suddenly had this sick feeling that maybe I should have checked what stadium. And so I got on my phone, and it's Parramatta Stadium. And so, like, I had to break that to Micah, and he was devastated. I said, don't worry, mate, it's just down the road, and you should have seen how fast we got back to the car. It was like we were doing backflips off people's walls. We were, like, running. We got back to the car. We went to Parramatta Stadium. I found myself somewhere in the back streets of Parramatta. I've never been there before, to Parramatta Stadium. And this car just pulled out straight in front of us. There was no parking anywhere. I couldn't believe it. It was just like, that's unbelievable. And so we parked, we got out, we sprinted, we were so excited, the game had started, we got our tickets, we got in there, we watched Addo Carr get a hat trick, we saw the Dogs do something they've never really done in many, many years and win a game of football. We joined our Middle Eastern brothers and sisters with their drums beating at the front of the stadium afterwards. We were so excited, the sun was setting, I said, we better get back to the car. So we start walking back to the car. Do you think I could remember where I parked it? It was like I was in a labyrinth. I was like in this maze. I had no idea where the car was. And we're walking up and down streets. I seriously have no idea. We were so excited that we got a parking spot that we got there. I forgot to know. I didn't even know what street we're on. The car was somewhere in Parramatta and like I had no idea. And it's getting dark and I've got my 10-year-old and I'm walking these streets and I'm starting to panic. Like seriously, anxiety. I'm like, what do I do? So I rang Shell and she was like, great, you're lost. How can I help you? I said, I don't know, but it's good to hear your voice. And Micah and I, we are sharply divided. Like, he's like, Dad, what are you doing? I said, I actually don't know. And he says, I think we need to go this way. And I said, no, I think we need to go this way. I said, I'm the parent, come with me. And hopelessly lost. And there was this moment, he's 10, right? There was this moment. He said, Dad, just stop. Like, yeah, mate. He goes, he puts out his hand. I grab his hand, he says, come with me, Dad. We walk down to this road. And we come out to this main street, and it's basically Macca's. He goes, Dad, we walked past Macca's. And when we got there, I realized, oh, yes, we passed another main street that had the light rail on it, went across there, found the car, we're all good. Got back to the car, and I looked at him. I said, Micah, thanks for being the parent. I needed that. But here's the truth. If we are sharply divided, when we're faced with a problem, everything will fall apart. You'll go this way, I'll go this way, and we will not have unity. And when the church doesn't have unity, it really falls apart. And what the Apostle Paul was trying to get for the church in Corinth, that they would actually come together and be unified. And the only way that we can have unity together in all our diverse views and opinions and reactions if we just fix our eyes on Jesus together. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for the church in Corinth. So as we have a look at this, we'll see that Paul is saying that you've missed the mark. Some of you are following Apollos, some of you say you're following me, but you're not focusing on Jesus Christ. And I think that's where we can really start to kind of relate to this passage. So let me reread just the first few verses. The Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. He's not pulling any punches here. He's saying to the church, you're worldly. He's accusing them. He's naming and shaming. He says, you are mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. He's basically saying, right now you're children and you're acting like children. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy, quarreling among you, are you not worldly? That's three times. He just called them worldly. Pagans. You guys are way off the mark. Are you not acting just like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not just mere human beings? What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each his task. They are sharply divided. Some of them are following Apollos, some of them are following Paul. They are not focused on Jesus Christ. They are acting worldly, and Paul's trying to address this. And I think we can kind of relate here because it's very easy for us, wouldn't you agree, to take our eyes off Jesus. So easy to do that. There's like 300 ways we can do that. I'll give you three. Fear and worry. Fear and worry comes into the church. Fear and worry comes into our life. We live in a growing world that's anxious more and more day by day. And what happens when we're afraid? We take our eyes off Jesus and we make the worry bigger than Jesus himself. We make the challenge bigger than the one we saw that beautiful picture in worship that made it all, and suddenly our challenges become bigger than God, and suddenly our God gets smaller as our anxiety grows. And when we are choked by fear and worry, both in our lives and in the church, we're not gonna have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we're gonna make reactionary decisions. We're gonna listen to other people. You're gonna go that way, I'm gonna go that way. We're going to go that way, every which direction, and we will not be unified as a church. I think our sinful habits, most of the time, are coping mechanisms for what we're not coping with in life. Sinful habits will take your eyes off Jesus. And I know that in the pressure of life, we're looking for relief. We're looking for an escape. And sin is just right there saying, escape to me. I will comfort you. I will help you. I'll give you what you need. And we believe it every time. And our flesh, it just, in our own, Satan gives us a nudge, but James says by our own evil desires, we're tempted and we're taken away. And suddenly our eyes are not on Jesus and we use sin as a coping strategy and we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus. And when there is rampant habitual sin in the church, like Paul says, jealousy and quarreling and backstabbing and slandering, when that's in the church, you're not going to be unified. And our eyes are not going to be fixed on Jesus Christ. Probably this third, I think, reason why we take our eyes off Jesus is probably a little bit closer to the passage where Paul's talking about some of you are following Apollos, some of you are following Paul, you're not following Jesus right now. And sometimes when we idolize or idealize and idolize other high-profile Christians, I see that all the time. We live in an information age where it is so easy to have our favorite Christian pastor, our favorite Christian leader, and sometimes we can put them on such a pedestal that we stop fixing our eyes on Jesus, and suddenly that high-profile Christian, what they say goes. I'll give you a quick little example. I hope this pushes your buttons because it's meant to. Across COVID, it was like John MacArthur became the Messiah of COVID. And you had to do it John MacArthur's way, and if you didn't, then you just weren't being a courageous Christian in the face of COVID. I heard it a lot. If that pushes your buttons, good, because that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you follow Apollos, you follow Paul. He's pushing their buttons. You're worldly, you're worldly, you're full of jealousy and quarreling. He's not mincing his words. I'd love to have that chat with you. If that's, you know, where you were at across COVID with John MacArthur, but be very careful that we don't idolize and idealize Christian leaders to the point where we take our eyes off Jesus and think that their ways is the only way. So what the Apostle Paul does is he says, come on, I'm going to give you two examples of what it looks like to be unified in Christ. He uses the idea about growth and the seed, and he uses the idea about us being the temple. Growth and the seed and us being the temple. And he's trying to get them back on track. All Paul wants them to do is to be unified in their diversity. There's always diversity, but to be unified through fixing our eyes on Jesus. And Paul's going to give us an insight into how do we do that as a church? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? There's worries and fears and there's sinful habits and there's idolization of people. Well, how do we do that? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Paul gives two examples. So let's unpack that. He talks about that God's growth in the kingdom is like a plant. And we've done this a lot this year in Freedom to Flourish, but let me read it again. This is Paul's first example. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. What Paul is saying is that I planted the seed. Apollos came along. He did some nurturing. He did some watering. But who makes it grow? God does. And growth is actually a mystery. What Paul is saying is that we're just mere humans. We play a small role. We're faithful and available and willing to serve. And when we do that, God builds his kingdom. And Jesus very much talked about that. If you have a look in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about how the kingdom of God, it grows like a seed, and growth is very much like a mystery. Jesus said, he also said that this is what the kingdom of God is like. A person scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though it does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Growth is a mystery. God will bring growth according to his purposes and his plans. And what Paul is actually saying is that God uses mere humans to bring about growth in the kingdom of God. And here's the deal. I think this is really what Paul is saying. This is a real important statement for us. I think this is the heart of it. Only through serving others in Jesus' name do we get our eyes back on him and become unified again. So just sit in that a little bit. It's a statement I want to make today. Only through us serving others in the name of Jesus do we get our eyes back on Jesus and unified again. It's in the planting, it's in the watering, God does the growing, but it's in us extending our life into the life of another. When we do that in the name of Jesus, that serving together, shoulder to shoulder, is what unifies us, because in the serving, we fix our eyes back on Jesus. Do you follow that? That is the heart of what Paul is trying to say in this passage. When you serve another in the name of Jesus, you will fix your eyes back on Jesus. And in doing so, we'll be unified through blessing each other and blessing God's world. He's trying to get the church of Corinth back on track. They've gone wayward, really wayward. If you want to get your eyes off the fear and worry in your life, serve another. If you want to stand against sinful habits, mentor somebody and hold someone accountable, because you will know that a lack of integrity will choke your soul. It's good to listen to other leaders. It's good to listen to other opinions and thoughts and reflections. Don't make that person as if they're Jesus. No. We serve. We bless, we extend our life into another person. We don't expect anything in return. And when we do that as a church, we'll be unified, and in our unity, it'll come because we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. It starts with service. And that's what Paul's saying. Sow, water, God makes it grow. Maximilian Kolbe, I've shared before, but for me, he's a real hero of the faith. He was known as the Christ of Auschwitz, a horrendous, dark time in human history when we know more than 6 million Jews and others lost their lives in Germany. Maximilian Kolbe was known as the Christ of Auschwitz because he was a man, a Franciscan monk, who actually lived his life to serve another. And in the serving of others, he had his eyes completely fixed on Jesus Christ. There in the death camp, as his flesh was rotting away, Maximilian Kolbe was known to give blankets to others that were colder than he was. He would share his food with those that were hungrier than he was. He was a man that served and cared and had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And there was one particular day where Maximilian Kolbe gave up his life in the ultimate sacrifice for Francisco Grand Auschek. On one particular day in this death camp, there was a Jew that tried to escape and was caught. They were all assembled in their stripy blue and white pajamas. They were there with no shoes on, standing in the snow. When the commandant in his crisp black uniform stood on his soapbox with a loud halo and said, "We caught one of you that tried to escape. You know, if one tries to escape, I'll read 10 names from this manifesto. If you hear your name called, you will come forward, and you know that that will be the end of your life." Francisco Grand Auschek says, "You never know the fear of what it's like as you hear each name being called, praying, hoping, pleading that you don't hear your name, and you hear the 10th name, and you are actually clenching your fists so that your fingernails are digging into the palms of your hand, and on that 10th name you hear Francisco Grand Auschek." On that particular day, he says, "I didn't want to go to my death with any dignity. I fell on the snow and I wept and I cried and I pleaded for my life. He says, that day a handful of miracles broke out. Maximilian Kolbe broke ranks from where he was standing and wasn't shot. Miracle. I looked up through my tears and saw Maximilian, and I heard him plead, take me. I am weaker than this man. This man can crush boulders longer than I can. He is stronger than me. Take me. The commandant shrugged. 10 names is 10 names. Maximilian Kolbe went off to his death that day. Francesco Grandalcic survived Auschwitz. He took a boulder from the quarry, and on the day that that Jew died for him, he took that boulder and he put the name Maximilian Kolbe on that boulder, and he put the boulder in his backyard. And on the day that that Jew died for him, he goes into his backyard and he looks at that boulder and he gives thanks. He wrote a book and he says this. He calls it The Curse of Being Died For. The curse of being died for is this. When your life has been given to you by the sacrifice of another, you can't waste a minute. Every breath that you take, every word that you utter, and choice that you make has been given to you by the painful sacrifice of another. We know what it is for a Jew to die for us, don't we? When Jesus was on that cross, bleeding and broken and abandoned by his Father, rejected and denied. Those dark, horrible moments of Jesus means that we know what it is to be died for. I wouldn't call it a curse, but we've been died for. Therefore, every breath that we take, every word that we utter, every choice that we make has been given to us by the painful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do we not now live to fix our eyes on Jesus? Do we now not live to bless and love others? We do not live for self anymore. We live for Jesus. We live for others, because is that not an appropriate response to the one that died for all? We don't have a minute to waste. We can't waste a second. We can't waste a breath. Wallowing in our sinful habits and being choked by fear and worry and following someone else that's not Jesus because they've got a good idea. Jesus died for us. Therefore, Paul, he says that we are God's temple. He says we're God's temple. And you think about a temple. If you go into Asia and you go into a temple, you see all the kind of rhetoric that's in a temple. Or you think about the temple in Jerusalem that's meant to be a space where you, what? Experience the presence of God. Paul goes on to say, you're the temple. Therefore, we can experience the presence of God because we have been died for. Have a listen to what Paul says in his second analogy about fixing your eyes on Jesus. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Sam really preached on that sermon last week. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. That's incredible. All things are yours. You have every spiritual blessing from Jesus bestowed on you. Power, grace, mercy, healing, love, eternal life. Everything is yours now in the kingdom of God. Paul's like, no more boasting about human leaders. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, their world or life or death, or present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Oh, come on. How beautiful is that? We don't have a minute to waste not fixing our eyes on Jesus. You are God's temple. That means that the presence of God dwells in you. You've been died for, and an appropriate response is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus every day of your life. How do you do it? You serve another. You bless another. I want to land on basically a personal testimony for me about just key tenets that are really crucial to my discipleship. This for me is essential in my response to the great love of Jesus on the cross. And I hope this is encouraging for you, because I believe that these tenets, these rhythms of my discipleship, have enabled me to have rich, intimate encounters with Jesus. This is what Paul Summers does every day of his life in following after Jesus Christ. Because I do believe that, you know what, we are the temple where God resides. And we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus if we want to experience more and more of his presence inside this soul and your soul. So for me, it's about faith. It's about love, obedience, and justice. Faith, love, obedience, and justice. I just want to make a brief comment on each of these, because for me, this is where we get to experience real power. And if we, as disciples of Jesus, if we are faith-filled, if we are full of God's love, if we're obedient to him, if we're acting justly, we do that together, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. If we're all here fixing our eyes on Jesus, we are so tight and so unified. For me, faith is essential. Faith invites God to act in your life. Faith for me begins by honestly confessing my sin. To just say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin as I forgive those that trespass against us. Forgiveness is two-way. I need forgiveness from God, and I need to give forgiveness toward other people. And when I do that, do you know what it does? It invites God to come and powerfully act in my life. When you confess your sin, it's like the door of heaven opens. If you don't confess your sin, then the door of heaven is shut. But the moment you confess your sin, because you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, it's like the door of heaven opens to you. And faith invites God to act in your life. Just ask the woman that was bleeding, and you read in the Gospel of Luke. What did she do? She touched the cloak of Jesus because she had enough faith to believe that Jesus can. And she was healed. What was the response of Jesus? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. What was her faith? She believed that Jesus could. That's faith. Believing that Jesus can. He can heal. He can overcome. He can move. He can use you. That's faith. Big faith is just believing God can. And when you believe that God can, that invites God into your life. And in your temple, being your soul, the presence of God starts to fill. It starts with faith. The second for me is love. Love. Jesus in the Beatitudes says, give to anyone that asks you. If somebody asks for your cloak, give them your shirt as well. If they hit you on the right cheek, turn your left. If somebody asks you to carry a pack 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to everybody that asks you. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those that harm you. Give and expect nothing in return. You love like the way Jesus says, and you know what love does? It pleases God. You know what happens when you please God? The presence of God fills your temple with joy. And you start to serve and love and bless. And when the church does that, we become unified and we fix our eyes on Jesus again. And obedience. Jesus wants me to run to him, not to idolatry, to cope with what I'm not coping with. I said before, so often our sinful habits are just coping strategies because we're not coping. So often it's learned and it's hard to break, and sin, it chokes our discipleship. But when we choose obedience, do you know what obedience does to God? When he sees you say no to sin and you run to your Bible for comfort and you run to worship Jesus instead of worshiping an idol, do you know what happens when you're obedient? Something happens in the spiritual realm. It delights God. He looks over your soul and he's delighted with you. And what happens when God's delighted with you? He wants to share his presence with you in your temple. And justice. When you see the voiceless and you stand alongside them and be a voice, thank you so much, Lucille, for you're a warrior for justice. Because you know what justice does? It stirs God. When you share your finances with the poor and those that do not have, you know what poverty really is? It's powerlessness. It's when somebody doesn't have the power to change their life, so they need an advocate to come alongside them to change their life in the name of Jesus. When we act justly, you know what it does? It stirs God like he's a roaring lion. And he roars his presence into your temple. So for me, honestly, to be able to fix my eyes on Jesus, all I want to do is be a man of faith because it invites God to act and confess my sin. I want to be a man of love and love like the way Jesus says to love. Because when I love, I please him. When I please him, he shares his presence with me sometimes. It's always a mystery. When I'm obedient over sin, it's like it delights God. And when I act justly, it stirs him. I just firmly believe that these are important tenets if we're going to flourish in our faith. I do feel very privileged to walk closely with Jesus Christ. And I've done a lot of journaling over my 3 months, and this was a big journal moment for me. As I start to kind of really think through what are the core elements for flourishing, and it really is faith, love, obedience, and justice. Can I encourage you to go away and think about how do you apply that to your life? Because when you do, and if you've got your phones, take a photo, seriously. Grab a photo. Go away and think about this. Think on this because you are the temple of God. And as we serve another, we'll fix our eyes on Jesus. And in doing that, God's kingdom will grow amongst us. I want to pray. Our Father, we just want to thank you for these moments, these blessed moments where we get to sit under the challenge of your word. I thank you that the Apostle Paul had enough courage to really challenge the church in Corinth. And here we are today, Lord, sitting under that same challenge. Father, we're really sorry when we stop fixing our eyes on your Son, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Jesus, that you entered into the darkness of death, but we praise you that you are alive again. We are sorry, Jesus, when we start to go in a direction that doesn't bring flourishing in our faith. We're sorry, Lord, when fears and worries choke us and sin, it promises to comfort us. We're sorry, Lord, when we're looking at other leaders and not you. Jesus, I pray that as we hold on to you, that we'll overflow with love, that we'll re-embrace obedience, that we'll act justly. And in doing so, Lord, would you fill the temple of our soul with more of your presence, that we would be unified here at CBC, through our service and our worship and our love for others. Lord, in these worship moments as we close our service, we just want to fix our eyes on you. Fill our soul again with the power of your Spirit that we may serve you more boldly this week. In Jesus' name, amen.